The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. On today's program, we've got some really positive subjects to talk about. We'll talk about the importance of a positive outlook. There was a piece recently in the New York Times that showed how it's even a good medicine for physical health. And we'll tie that into a couple of Proverbs and a few other Bible passages about just the importance of maintaining a positive outlook. Also, we'll look at an important key to success. I went through an old Royal Vision article yesterday. Well, really, it's not that old, just from a few months ago. And it was just really inspiring. I was a little bit out of it yesterday with some congestion. Thanks, by the way, to Richard Palmer for filling in. If you haven't heard that program from yesterday, I'd encourage you to go and listen to it. He talked about all these things happening in Russia today, just really shocking things going on, arresting all of the protesters and then these crazy killings that are happening and lots of really... really great sound bites on yesterday's program. Richard filling in at the very last minute, and together with Sam, they put together some good material. So you can get to that. I don't have the title here before me, but it's the latest Trumpet Daily Radio Show that's available at thetrumpet.com. In any event, while I was down and out with the congestion, I was just reading through some material from an old Royal Vision from last summer. There's an article in there that I assigned to the epistles of Paul students about the book of Hebrews. But then there's another great article in there, and my father refers to Steve Jobs and some of the things that he said at a commencement address back in 2005. And coming up later in the show, we'll play some of those sound bites for you and look at that important key to success as covered in that article by my father. Well, last weekend we had to play the most important book since the Bible. As we've told you a couple of times, Richard brought it out again yesterday. There was a program on the transformation happening in Germany today, and that was turned down from our radio, or rather our TV station here in the UK. The governing authority decided the program was too strong. And so they wouldn't let us play that one. And so at the last minute, we put in the most important book since the Bible. This is the sixth time that we've repeated that program from 2005, six times over the last 2 years and 3 months or so. And it brought in 205 requests for Mystery of the Ages. So, I mean, it never ceases to amaze me that that program, as often as it's played, it still brings in a ton of requests. I took a couple of calls myself, and one lady in particular, she sounded fairly new to our program. I asked her if she wanted the Trumpet magazine, and she said no, but that she just wanted this book. And so we sent that out to her. So that is, I guess, always the one positive to programs that aren't approved, is that oftentimes we're plugging in the most important book since the Bible, and it just keeps generating a lot of requests for Mystery of the Ages. 205 requests for Mr. Armstrong's greatest work, Mystery of the Ages. The week before that, another book, one my father called the second most important book that Mr. Armstrong wrote. That's the autobiography of Herbert Armstrong. We had a program on the life lessons from Herbert Armstrong's life, and that ended up with 160 requests, counting all the residual requests that came in. 160 people requested Mr. Armstrong's 907-page autobiography. So, I mean, just looking at the size of these books the last couple of weeks, 205 Mystery of the Ages, 160 autobiographies, We've certainly sent out a lot of content, a lot of material in the last 2 weeks. And speaking of content, this past week, last week I should say, that was the best week we've had at thetrumpet.com as far as page views is concerned. As you know, we've made lots of changes the last couple of months. Decided to put more content into the website, I think early in February. Then we had the facelift to the website itself. And in looking back over the statistics for last week, it wasn't like that we had an especially huge day or one particular article that was especially popular. It's just the steady supply of articles that we're producing. And I think just the increase in people not only coming once or twice a week, but coming back to see what we're posting. So that's some good news there. It's looking like March will be our strongest. It's not quite over yet, but March will be our strongest month of the year so far. But there still is a long way to go, as we'd love to see the traffic at thetrumpet.com double or even triple what we've been getting in the last year or two. So that's our goal. Well, this piece here, before I get into some of these really positive subjects, I just needed to follow up on the case for a European nuke, as it's titled in the Foreign Affairs. This is from March 27th, just the other day. But here you have all of these calls for Europe to get its own nuclear arsenal. Of course, France and Britain already have nukes. But Germany is the heart of Europe. It's like the beating heart, as Herbert Armstrong said. This Foreign Affairs piece, this is by Doug Bandow, it says, fear that the U.S. might not live up to its promises, especially to the alliance's eastern members, has led to a modest uptick in European conventional military outlays, which rose 0.5% in 2015 and 3.8% in 2016 year in real terms. It says this is not enough to transform the balance of power, but it is a noticeable shift. And that's what we keep drawing attention to here. The shift, the transformation, the trend. Foreign Affairs says growing alarm that Europe might end up on its own against Russia has also led to the previously unmentionable idea of developing Europe-wide nuclear deterrence. This was previously unmentionable, but now it's being mentioned over and again. It's being talked about. It's being written about. It's being discussed in Brussels, in Berlin. Well, this article talks about the threat coming from Russia, Moscow's annexation of Crimea in 2014, and then now the danger facing the Baltic states, and how that when the Baltic states were brought into the NATO alliance, few NATO members at the time were thinking that they'd actually have to defend the Baltic states. And of course, that's the whole purpose for NATO, is that if you're a member, then if one is attacked, then everyone in that alliance rises to its defense. And so now the Baltic states are coming under the threat of Russian aggression. And you have these NATO members going, well, if something like Crimea happens in the Baltic states, are we actually going to defend those states, particularly if the United States is not leading the charge anymore? It says further in this Foreign Affairs piece, in contrast, Moscow's conquest of the Baltics, which had been part of the Russian Empire and the USSR after only a short period of independence in between, would be horrible for them, but not particularly threatening to the United States or even the rest of Europe. I mean, it would be horrible for the Baltic states, but would it really be in the interests of the United States to rise in defense of those Baltic states? That's what Foreign Affairs is asking here. In fact, the Baltics were inducted into NATO only because no one believed it would be necessary to defend them. And now look where we are now. It says that means that even a solemn U.S. promise to protect them is in reality unreliable. It's just talk. And so what should Europe do? If you can't trust the United States promise What should Europe do? It says this raises the question of whether Europe should create its own nuclear deterrent. See, that's where this is headed. That's where this is headed. If the United States can't be relied upon, then, we need our own nuclear deterrent. The challenges, it goes on to say, are obvious. It talks about how France and the UK have nukes, but they've neither one of them have been inclined to yield control to other nations. But it says here, this is Roderick Kiesewetter, who holds a lead foreign policy role in the Bundestag, has proposed relying on France and the United Kingdom while financing a larger arsenal through a joint European military budget. Here comes the Bundestag. Okay, let's lean on France and the UK for now, and then let's build up a military. Such European weapons could substitute for or supplement American bombs. Similarly, Berthold Kohler, publisher of the Frankfurter Allgemeine Zeitung, speculated that Germany could augment the French and British arsenals in order to confront Russia. And then it mentions the former prime minister and chairman of Poland's nationalistic Law and Justice Party. How that he said, Germany should step forward and Europe should build an army or a force that's there to match Russia's. Further on in this piece, it says most Europeans, including Kiesewetter, still hope that Washington will maintain its role in transatlantic defense. Well, and as we've pointed out, there's quite a few, particularly in Germany, that actually don't hope that Washington maintains its role. They see it rather as an opportunity for a German-led European empire to form a seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. It says here, it talks about how that if the U.S. stays there as the lead in NATO, it really doesn't serve the fundamental interests of the United States. And then notice this. It says, 7 decades after World War II, circumstances have changed dramatically. So should the United States approach to European security? There's other concerns this article brings out, like in Asia. And so we've got to turn the focus there and let Europe handle itself. Let Europe defend itself. Although the Trump administration might not seem the most capable of thinking creatively about U.S. foreign policy, the president's willingness to challenge conventional wisdom creates new opportunities for doing so. It's time, it says, it's time for a reconsideration of who should defend Europe and how. A lot has changed. A lot has changed since the 7 decades after World War II, this says. And so it's time to reconsider, to rethink things about Europe. Never mind history. Never mind what happened in World War II. Never mind what happened in World War I. Never mind what happened numerous times previous to that. I mean, it's been 70 years. And it's time to think in a new direction. It's time for the United States to remove its umbrella over Europe, its security umbrella over Europe, and to let a German-led Europe go it alone. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. When we come back, we'll look at that New York Times piece from the other day, a positive outlook and how it might be good for your health. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Welcome back to the program. This article from the New York Times, March 27th, a positive outlook may be good for your health. It gives lots of examples about how just maintaining a positive outlook actually serves as a cure for certain diseases, or can make things better. It says here there's no longer any doubt that what happens in the brain influences what happens in the body. Mr. Armstrong, by the way, Herbert Armstrong, often talked about this book, I think from about 100 years ago, "As a Man Thinks, So Is He." As a man thinks, and you think about so many verses in the Bible. You know, think on the Philippians 4:8, for example. You know, whatsoever things are lovely and just and pure and so on. Think on these things and then do them. I mean, it starts in the mind. It starts in your thinking. In any event, it says, when facing a health crisis, actively cultivating positive emotions can boost the immune system and counter depression. How about that? Studies have shown an indisputable link between having a positive outlook and health benefits like lower blood pressure, less heart disease, better weight control, and healthier blood sugar levels. Now you think about some of the Proverbs, as I mentioned earlier. Proverbs 17:21 in particular, it says, a merry heart does like a medicine. A merry heart, a cheerful heart, a cheerful countenance. It's a good medicine, the Bible says. That same proverb says, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A broken spirit. That's Proverbs 17:22. There's another verse, Proverbs 15 and verse 13. It says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So if you have a merry heart, well, you're not only going to have a cheerful countenance and a happy disposition, but you're going to be physically healthier. You'll be healthier. And that's what this New York Times piece brings out. It talks at length about how happiness and joy helps with this particular condition or that one. I won't go through all the details. Just more of the general conclusions that they make here. It says an important goal of the training, it talks about the procedures that some are using to use it like medicine. It says an important goal of the training is to help people feel happy, calm, and satisfied in the midst of a health crisis. Improvements in their health and longevity are a bonus. Each participant is encouraged to learn at least 3 of the 8 skills and practice one or more each day. And then it lists these 8 practices that they're suggesting. One, to recognize a positive event each day. Another one, savor that event and log it in a journal or tell someone about it. Another suggestion, start a daily gratitude journal. Start a daily gratitude journal. I mean, again, a lot of this is common sense, but when you think about what some of these verses say, and even what Mr. Armstrong said about the sin of ingratitude, how that it's surely one of the most common sins. This morning in Epistles of Paul, I was just going through the example of the Old Testament Israelites and how that Paul in Hebrews 3 said, look, don't fall into the same trap that they fell into. They went out into the wilderness. They were unthankful, ungrateful. They started complaining and murmuring. And despite all these miracles that were right out there in front of them, they didn't believe God. They didn't walk by faith. I mean, they were a negative people. Now, they didn't have God's Holy Spirit. They didn't have the heart yet. Like we have, those of us that have been called out of this world and into God's true church. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. That spirit of joy, as it says in Galatians 5. And so they just started to criticize and to complain. And they weren't grateful for their deliverance, God delivering them out of captivity, God providing them with food and water, God blessing them with righteous leadership in Moses and Joshua. Start a daily gratitude journal, it says. Another one of these so-called eight skills, list a personal strength and note how you used it. Another one, set an attainable goal and note your progress. Report a relatively minor stress and list ways to reappraise the event positively. It says again, recognize and practice small acts of kindness daily. And then finally, practice mindfulness, focusing on the here and now rather than the past or future. Well, if we were producing these, we'd probably word them a little bit differently or suggest some other things. In any event, I mean, focusing on being more positive and grateful each day, I mean, that's a wonderful admonition. It says in the New York Times, in a related study of more than 4,000 people, 50 and older, published last year in the Journal of Gerontology, these two in the study, it says, demonstrated that having a positive view of aging can have a beneficial influence on health outcomes and longevity. Just having a positive view of getting older. Well, of course, the Bible, this is a deep subject when you dig into the Bible. It's not just about trying to think positive thoughts. If you look into the Bible, what it says about those who are actively working along with God, with God's help, to put the laws of God into practice, to be doers of the word, in other words, that they're going to be happy. That's what Jesus said in John 13. He was there observing the final Passover with his disciples, washing their feet. And he says, if I've washed your feet, then you should also wash one another's feet. Notice this, John 13 and verse 15. It says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So Christ says here, follow my steps, follow my lead, do as I do. And then down in verse 17, this is John 13, verse 17, and it's all in the context of observing the New Testament Passover. Christ says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you do what Christ commands, then you're going to be happy. You're going to be positive. And what does the Bible say about someone who's happy and positive, someone who's filled with joy? It says it makes like a good medicine. I mean, this is the source of true happiness, obedience to God's laws. It says in The Missing Dimension in Sex, this is a point Herbert Armstrong made in his book. We use this as a textbook at God's College. He says, man is not to be punished for sin merely because a God gave an arbitrary command, but God gave the commands because these violations rob us of joys and inflict automatic harm. So God says, thou shalt not. Don't do that because it'll make you unhappy. There might be a momentary thrill, a temporary thrill with sin, as it says in Hebrews 11. But it only lasts for a season, and then the kickback comes, and then the boomerang effect. He says, God's laws were set in motion to give us happiness, to give us peace, security, and plenty, and thrilling, radiant joys. God's laws are the gift of His love to us. God wants us to enjoy the blessings they make possible. This is the plain and rational truth. Why, Mr. Armstrong asks, why has a rebellious mankind insisted on being willingly ignorant of that basic fact of life? Why does mankind fight against this truth? Cause and effect. There's a cause for joy and happiness. And there's also a cause for negativity and depression and discouragement and just being generally ungrateful. There's a section in my father's book, John's Gospel, The Love of God. It's a great section about how to be happy. If you have the book, you can find the section on page 44. How to be happy. And my father touches on that passage in John 13. And he says here, in the midst of a sore trial, you may feel a certain sadness, but if you keep the law, you will have an underlying happiness. Jesus Christ spoke these words just before he was crucified. Christ spoke these words in John 13, just before being crucified. This was the night before he was crucified. This was the night before he suffered. The night before he was scourged and sacrificed like the Lamb of God was prophesied to be, and he knew it was coming. And he was helping his disciples to understand what it would take to be joyous and happy. My father says, here he was about to be marred and savaged more than any human being had been. And he was telling his disciples how to be happy. How to be happy. He was giving them instruction on happiness. Well, my father went on to say that even for those in the Church of God today, that there's not as much happiness as there should be. I mean, we ought to be the happiest, most joyous people on earth. When you think about the indwelling power of God's Holy Spirit, it's the spirit of joy. It's the spirit of happiness. And as he says, our faces should shine with that happiness. We should radiate something entirely different from what you see in the world today, this world of darkness. My father says later, I believe that in a general way, we may be able to determine how much star quality and brightness we will have in the future by how much our face shines today in happiness and joy. He's talking about our eternal reward, our spiritual inheritance, our position and standing in God's kingdom, and how much star quality we'll have at that point. It depends. It depends in large part on how much our faces are shining today, spiritually speaking. God wants to make you happy, he says. He's commanded that you be happy. And he has instructed us in exactly how to achieve it. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. That's John 13 and verse 17 once again. And then he goes on to talk about how living our lives the way God commands, the way Jesus Christ lived his, it makes you happy, and there's no other way. The world has all of its formulas, all of its lists, all of its to-do items. But here is the way to true happiness. You can read about it in John 13, really, if you read John 14, 15, 16, and 17. There's a lot there. Jesus said, I'm here so that your joy might be full. He wanted his disciples to be full of joy. This is a quote here from Tomorrow's World. It's an old publication put out by the Worldwide Church of God, one started by Herbert Armstrong. And he says here, Jesus Christ was filled with joy. I'm not sure if this is actually by Mr. Armstrong or one of the other writers, but it says that Christ was filled with joy even though at the same time he was a man of sorrows. Well, it goes on to talk about how he was a man of sorrows because so many people would turn away from this truth. It's like Mr. Armstrong said in that Missing Dimension quote, "Why has a rebellious mankind insisted on being willingly ignorant of that basic fact of life? This is what made Christ so sorrowful. The fact that we've brought so much sickness and disease and suffering on ourselves." It says he was sorrowful in that sense, but he was a man who was happy inside. He was setting us an example of the kind of life that we should live. "If you know these things," Jesus said, "happy are you if you do them." You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. One may blind his eyes to existing facts and trends and say the world cannot get any worse than it already is. Or, if we just ignore the conditions and don't worry, perhaps they'll go away. But these conditions and trends won't just go away. Not unless they are caused to go away. The scriptures of the Holy Bible, the inspired revelation of the Supreme God, have foretold today's world conditions and trends, and give us the advance news of coming peace on earth, of universal prosperity, of happiness and joy, of veritable utopia. This is the good news of the world tomorrow, and it is absolutely sure. This coming world is vividly described in our booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow: What It Will Be Like. Bible prophecy explains in detail how God will intervene to save mankind from destroying himself. Jesus Christ will return to earth, putting an end to the rule of man and restore God's government on earth. To learn much more about this prophesied utopia, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Another first here for the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Richard Palmer installed a mic mute button for me to push if I ever had a cough or something along those lines. And well, in the last segment, I used it, and Sam said it worked flawlessly. Didn't hear a thing, so hopefully none of you out there listening to this live broadcast heard it either. In any event, it's nice to be able to use one of the buttons here in the comfortable studio down here in the cellar at Edstone. Well, just following on the point we made in the last segment about being filled with this hopeful vision and being obedient to God's laws, and how it just helps us to be as happy and as joyous as we should be. Switching over to another booklet by my father, The Epistles of Peter, A Living Hope. It says here, "The world's problems are real, but this hope is more real. This hope fills us with joyful anticipation and expectation. We anticipate and expect the most hope-filled future that our minds can imagine." And then my father says, if we lose focus on our commission, our hope will vanish. We must have hope in order to function in a hopeless world. It says, if ever there was a time when we needed this hope, it is now. To be sure, I mean, we should be the most hopeful, joy-filled people on earth. Yesterday, as I say, I wasn't feeling the greatest, but it really was a positive day as I was just sifting through the material in the July-August Royal Vision. I mentioned the article in there on the book of Hebrews. My father wrote a powerful article that just gives a wonderful overview of Paul's book or message or letter to the Hebrew people writing there in 66, 67 AD, just before Jerusalem was sacked and God's people fleeing to a place of safety in 69 AD. Well, in that same issue, there's another article by my father called The Ultimate Success Focus. The Ultimate Success Focus, and he uses the example of Steve Jobs, who is regarded by many as the greatest CEO of all time. He died of cancer back in 2011, and he left behind this corporation that was the most valuable corporation on earth. And it talked about how Steve Jobs took that company right to the height of success. And one reason for it, as my father notes in this piece, was his ability, Steve Jobs' ability to focus. At one point, he came along to try to bring Apple back to the top, and they were producing all kinds of gadgets, and he pared it down to just four. He said, all right, let's focus on the four things that we do best, and then really promote that. And the point my father makes in this piece is that there's a crucial spiritual truth here. I mean, he obviously attained all kinds of success in the physical realm, but this is a biblical principle here again, just like we said in the last segment with respect to happiness being like a medicine. That's from the Bible. And it's the same with this principle. My father says we must develop this ability. Focus is a dynamic power. It's a foundational principle of success. But the big question you have to ask is, where do you focus? In order to truly benefit from this quality, you need the ultimate success focus. And of course, the ultimate success focus is God's kingdom and that spiritual mindedness, that righteousness discussed in Matthew 6. Matthew 6:33 is a memory verse. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the physical things, will be added to you. I mean, that's the focus that we want to maintain. My father said in the article, God's kingdom should be your ultimate success focus. God says if you do that, he'll make sure to provide physical things that you need. Those things will be added if you'll just focus first on the kingdom of God. Very few people on earth believe this or will even consider this, but it may be the most inspiring scripture in the Bible. That's referring to Matthew 6:33. These are Christ's own words. He says, focus. Christ says, focus on the kingdom of God. Well, you can back up in that same passage. That's Matthew 6:33. And look what it says in verse 22. Matthew 6:22 says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. It's talking about the mind, the mind's eye, you could say. If your mind is single, if your mind is focused, if your mind is focused on the right things, then your whole body will illuminate with light. That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 23, it says, but if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is the darkness? And so, as my father says in this article, the ultimate success focus, if we learn how to have this kind of spiritual focus, if we learn where to really lock in, spiritually speaking, I mean, it's going to change our lives. He said it can save your job. It can save your corporation. It can save your marriage. It can change your life. No man, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. So how do you have this single focus on God the way that you should have it? Well, he again, in this article, my father refers to one particular strength of Steve Jobs and why or how he was able to obtain or maintain such an incredible focus. This is the commencement address that he refers to in the article. It's something that Steve Jobs had to say at Stanford University in 2005. Clip one.
I was lucky. I found what I love to do early in life. Woz and I started Apple in my parents' garage when I was 20. We worked hard, and in 10 years, Apple had grown from just the two of us in a garage into a $2 billion company with over 4,000 employees. We just released our finest creation, the Macintosh, a year earlier, and I'd just turned 30. And then I got fired. How can you get fired from a company you started? Well, as Apple grew, we hired someone who I thought was very talented to run the company with me. And for the first year or so, things went well. But then our visions of the future began to diverge, and eventually we had a falling out. When we did, our board of directors sided with him. And so at 30, I was out, and very publicly out. What had been the focus of my entire adult life was gone, and it was devastating.
And so there's another lesson even in that. I mean, how to face adversity, and a lot of this I know has been written on, particularly since Steve Jobs' death. In any event, going back to what he said there at the start, he found what he loved to do early in life. He really loved it, and that helped him to focus. That helped him to focus. Well, just to finish this thought on then how he bounced back, how he reacted to this setback when he was 30 years of age and he was fired by Apple. Here's what he went on to say at that same commencement address, clip two.
I really didn't know what to do for a few months. I felt that I had let the previous generation of entrepreneurs down, that I had dropped the baton as it was being passed to me. I met with David Packard and Bob Noyce and tried to apologize for screwing up so badly. I was a very public failure, and I even thought about running away from the valley. But something slowly began to dawn on me. I still loved what I did. The turn of events at Apple had not changed that one bit. I'd been rejected, but I was still in love. And so I decided to start over.
He had been rejected, but he was still in love. He still loved what he did, and so he just simply started over. My father says in this article, if you're going to focus on something, you need to love it. You need to love it, or else you're not going to be able to focus on it. Look at what's happened to so many of God's people in these latter days. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2 that God sent strong delusion to test their love for the truth. They didn't love it, and so they let it slip away. And we all go through our difficult moments, or even our setbacks, or maybe our firings, quote unquote. But that's when we've got to realize deep down that we still love the truth of God, and we're not going to let anything take us away from that. If you're going to have the ultimate success focus, you have to love it. If you love it, I mean, that will really give you all the incentive and motivation that you need to stay with it. One more clip from that commencement, 2005, clip three.
I'm pretty sure none of this would have happened if I hadn't been fired from Apple. It was awful tasting medicine, but I guess the patient needed it. Sometimes life's going to hit you in the head with a brick. Don't lose faith. I'm convinced that the only thing that kept me going was that I loved what I did. You've got to find what you love, and that is as true for work as it is for your lovers. Your work is going to fill a large part of your life, and the only way to be truly satisfied is to do what you believe is great work. And the only way to do great work is to love what you do. If you haven't found it yet, keep looking, and don't settle. As with all matters of the heart, you'll know when you find it. And like any great relationship, it just gets better and better as the years roll on. So keep looking. Don't settle.
Keep looking. Don't settle. Love was what kept him going. You've got to find what you love. And in this article, The Ultimate Success Focus, my father talks about how God's way of life, I mean, love is right at the heart of it. God is love. God is love, it says in 1 John 4. God loves the world so much. He sacrificed his only begotten Son. And the commandments of God, it says in the Bible that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. We love God because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. I mentioned that passage in 2 Thessalonians 2. God condemning those who receive not the love of the truth. How do you focus on the things of God? Well, firstly, you've got to really love it. And you show God how much you love his truth by how much you dig into it and how much you live it, how much you put it into practice. When you don't do that, you lose your focus and you're in danger of falling away from the truth. My father said, in all that you do, marriage, family, work, recreation, you must have singleness of your heart. I think he's, I didn't write down the verse. I think he's quoting from Ephesians in that particular statement. But to finish this, this passage in Matthew 6, we've gone through a number of the verses there. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. This is Matthew 6:19. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I mean, what is it that you really treasure and value? That's what your heart, that's what your mind is going to be focused on, what you really love. And Steve Jobs, with respect to Apple and his career, he said it was a love for that that kept him going. A love for that profession. This morning in class, we read through Hebrews 3 and verse 1, where it refers to Jesus Christ as the high priest and the apostle of our profession. In Ephesians 4, 1, it says it's our vocation. I mean, this is our profession, Christians, to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. And if you really love it, if you really love it, you'll focus in on it. That verse, by the way, Hebrews 3:1, where it says the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Just before that, Paul says to consider this high priest who's there working for you. I read through this statement from Herbert Armstrong. This is from one of his old radio programs. And this is what he had to say back in the 1960s or so about what it means to consider that apostle and that high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Clip 4.
Well, the knowledge about Jesus Christ is a very wonderful thing. But you know what I teach our students here at Ambassador College? They come here to gain knowledge. But they also come here to gain experience and to learn how to apply knowledge, because I tell them that knowledge is of no value except as you put it to work, as you apply it. It's the result that counts. Not just getting knowledge. It may be pleasant to have knowledge come into your mind. Some people enjoy it and some don't. But nevertheless, it is very practical if you put it to use, if it's right knowledge, and if it works, and if it produces the result. That's the thing that counts. And so, my friends, it's wonderful to consider Jesus, but you need to know what he's there for. And you need to go to him when you need help. You're carrying a lot of worries, a lot of fears for the future. You don't need to fear the future. It took me years to learn that. Why don't you learn it? Why don't you just turn it over to him? Why don't you realize that you do have a high priest?
That's Herbert Armstrong from one of his old radio programs. I had to play that for you because with respect to the instruction we went through this morning in epistles, just an insightful statement coming from God's servant about what it really means to consider. I mean, it goes beyond just gaining knowledge. We've got to put that knowledge into practice. Practical experience. That's what it means to love God's truth. It means you're a doer of God's word. And then, like I said in the previous segment, if you're doing it, then you're going to be happy. It's all connected. So in Matthew 6 here, he says, just to finish these verses, it says in verse 25, again, we've talked about the singleness of mind, and that if your mind is focused, you're going to be full of light. Jesus said in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and body than raiment?" I mean, God's offering us the universe. Read Hebrews 2. Read Romans 8. And it's not that he doesn't want us to have any forethought or planning when it comes to the material things of this life, but where is the focus? That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6. Where is our focus? What's most important? How much do you love God's truth? How much do you love God's commandments? I mean, what we're talking about here is the ultimate success focus, just like that article is titled. God is offering us the universe. What we have in the flesh, these few years that we live in the flesh, it's not really life. It's just a temporary chemical existence. But God wants us to have life that will go on and on and on and never end. Steve Jobs didn't understand this. He died in 2011. But God's purpose, God's plan for man is that we live forever in his kingdom. And yet look at how many people put so much into the things of this world. Their whole focus is on worldly things. Jesus said, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Jesus says, look, why are you worrying about so many physical things? Put the focus on God and let him take care of those physical things. It says in verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Won't God take care of his children? Christ is saying, look, quit trying to do things the way you think they should be done and put the focus on Christ. Consider the high priest and the apostle of our profession. Consider God the Father, the head of the family. Consider Jesus Christ as high priest and the God family vision. It says further, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things." God knows our needs. And so don't be overly anxious or worry about our materialistic needs and desires. Christ says, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God." and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is where our focus should be. This is the surefire way to keep our lives simple, focused, happy, successful, and productive. This is the one single focus God has always intended for man to have. This is the one focus that man will have for all eternity in the kingdom of God. Going back to that article from my father, I read this earlier. Very few people on earth believe this, this Matthew 6:33 statement. Very few people on earth believe this or will even consider it, but it may be the most inspiring scripture in the Bible. Focus first on the kingdom of God. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send those comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you again tomorrow.